Blog Talk Radio.
Stevie B's Media Production is a part of the Shellcaster Network.
The proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ by members of the Churches of Christ. With your host, Stevie R. Butler. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Good evening. Thank you for tuning in to the Gospel Light Radio Show. I'm your host this evening, Stevie R. Butler, and my co-host, Tim Bench from the state of Texas, Glenn McMillian from the state of Texas, Courtney Carruthers from the state of Illinois, Steve Cordell from the state of Florida, Dr. Frank Washington from the state of Florida, Clay Phillips from the state of Georgia, Brian Christian Coleman from the state of New Jersey, and Robert Lee Johnson from the state of Florida. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just grateful for the privilege to bring you a program where we as Christians and members of the Churches of Christ can share our faith and preach and teach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ on a weekly basis. If you'd like to contact us while we're on the air, just give me a call to the live show at 713-955-0508. If you have any questions or comments from any of my co-hosts, you can send your emails to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com. Or give me a call at the Stevie B Media Production Studio at 910-491-6405. Now, again, this program is brought to you by members of the Churches of Christ. And if you need any assistance in locating a congregation in your area, please feel free to contact us. Now, folks, get out your Bibles and study along with us here on the Gospel Light Radio Show.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Now, before we go into our program for this evening, I would ask that you would bow with me in a word of prayer that we may thank God for this opportunity. Our most kind, gracious, loving Heavenly Father, the Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for allowing us to go through the various activities of the day and placing it on our hearts that we are on this broadcast and we are prepared now for your holy and divine word. Father, we pray that you will be my co-hosts on the show this evening, Brian Christian Coleman and Clay Phillips, as they break unto us the bread of life, and also my co-host Tim Bench as he answers the questions that are on the hearts of so many. We pray that you will bless them and their families that support their efforts, that they may continue to sow the seed of the kingdom. Father, we pray that you will be with our listeners this evening who are listening to this radio show through Blog Talk Radio as well as through social media. We pray that they may listen well and that their hearts may be pricked as they consider their eternal stance before you and their soul salvation. And it will cause them to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, we thank you so much for sending your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who died such a cruel death on Calvary's cross. For without such a sacrifice, we would not have a hope of eternal life. Father, even now, we ask that you forgive us for the sins we've committed in our minds and our bodies. We know our flesh is weak and we often fall short of thy will. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless us and keep us and love us all the days of our lives. And if we have been faithful until death, Father, we pray that you would save us. For it's in Christ's name we do ask it all. Amen.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for tuning into the broadcast. Our speakers for this evening in the first segment, my co-host Brian Christian Coleman. He serves with the Newark Church of Christ there in Newark, New Jersey. He'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ. And in the second segment, I have a question from my shouted out platform on social media, Facebook. I'll be posing to my co-host, Tim Bench. He serves with the Oham Lane Church of Christ there in Abilene, Texas. He'll be answering our question in that segment. And then to close out the show, my co-host, Clay Phillips. He serves as the evangelist for the Rose City Church of Christ there in Thomasville, Georgia. And he'll be making his proclamation of the gospel of Christ to close out the show. So open up your Bibles now and open your minds, and let's have a great show. After the break, the next voice you hear will be that of my co-host, Brian Christian Coleman. Enjoy the show. To the Gospel Light radio show. Now my co-host Clay Phillips and his subject, the home in which God dwells.
Good evening. Once again, God have spared our lives to be able to come and to preach his unadulterated truth. It's good to have you all here listening to the broadcast. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Chronicles. I'd like for everybody to turn their Bibles to 1 Chronicles. I want to read verse 13 and the verse 14. 1 Chronicles, chapter 13, verse 13 and 14, and we find these words written. So David brought not the ark home. Now, underline the word home there. David brought not the ark of God home to himself, to the city of David, and carry it not in to the house. It says, but David carried the ark of God into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. And then in verse 14 we find, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Thus is the reading of our scripture this evening. I want to use for a subject, if you will, the home in which God dwells. The home in which God dwells. To appreciate the text, we must understand the background. The Bible says, you remember God had told David, and they were receiving the Ark of the Covenant, and they were bringing it back to the house of David and to the city of David. And the ark stumbled, and the oxen stumbled, and the ox began to fall. The Ark of the Covenant began to fall. And the Bible says that Uzzah reached up and caught the ark and put it back, and he died. And that thing frightened David. And they were like, wait a minute here now, God. Wait a minute here. This does not make any sense to me. And so when we look at verse 13, you saw the Bible says, so David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carry it inside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now let us look at the word Obed-Edom. Obed-Edom is a powerful word that we must understand, is that the house of Obed-Edom. Now the word Obed-Edom, if we break it down, if we break the word down, we come to the word Obed, we get our word obedience. So Obed-Edom. So the word Obed means obedience or servant to. And then we have Edom. Edom comes from the word Gittite or Edomite. That was Gittite. Now, you remember, I need you to go back with me and remember the birth, if you will, the birth. Understand now, the birth of the twins, Esau and Jacob. We must understand that. Before we can appreciate the message, we must understand the birth of Esau and Jacob. The Bible says that when they were born, that Esau was first, and then Jacob held on to the heel of Esau. Now that is amazing, but the Bible teaches that. That's what the Bible teaches. That is amazing. And so we find that the Bible teaches us that, look at the text now. If you go to the last book in the Old Testament, let's go to the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Now, in Malachi chapter 1 and the verse is number three. Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 3. The Bible says, and I hated Esau and led his mountain and his heritage waste for the dragon of the wilderness. Because God was upset with Esau. But Esau did not understand the seriousness of the birthright to be in the lineage of the birthright of Christ was an awesome blessing of God. And but Esau didn't understand it. You remember the Bible say Esau was hair and Jacob was the mama's boy. Mama loved him, daddy loved Esau, but Esau was a hair warrior type fellow. And one day Esau went up hunting, came back and couldn't find and eat, and Jacob tricked Esau for his birthright. And so for that, God said, I hated Esau. And also, understand also, in the book of Romans, also the New Testament speak of that. Romans chapter 9 speak of that as well. Romans chapter 9 and the verses number 13. Romans 9, 13, the Bible says, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, what I mean by that is, understand the punishment, what God means by hatred. Now, God does not mean that he hates Esau to the point that he is lost and going to the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. No, he's speaking of hate as in favor and disfavor of love. You remember Jacob when he married, he wanted to marry Rachel, and the Bible says that he didn't understand the custom of the law. And so when he went into the wedding, he thought that was Rachel, and it was Leah. Now, you remember Leah was tender-eyed. In other words, she was kind of cross-eyed. But he loved Rachel. And so the Bible says that when he went in and found that it was, listen, that it was Leah up in there, he ran, what's going on here? What happening here? And the Bible says that he loved Rachel and hated Leah, not in the word that he hated her as far as he didn't, in other words, it shows favoritism. I love her more than. And so let's understand the context in which we're dealing with here. And so when the Bible talks about the text, then we go back to our text in First Chronicles chapter 13 and the verses number 12, then we say, so David brought not the Ark of the Covenant home, nor to the city of David. And the Bible says, but carry it inside into the house of Obed-Edom, Esau's descendants. He carried into the house of Esau's descendants, the Gittites. Now, one thing I want you to understand and notice about that, what was interesting to me when I was doing the study years ago, when I preached this sermon years ago, when I did the study, I understood the gravity of this, because Obed-Edom is the descendant of Esau. Esau, God had said, I hate it, and he ran Esau away into a land that was not comfortable, in no man's land, from place to place. So one thing I like about the text is it gives us an understanding that God knows that Esau needed a break. Esau needed a break. Esau needed a little love, a little comfort here. And so we learn here, this is a blessing. So sometimes God will utilize someone that have disobeyed him and just take the gift and give it to someone that is going to appreciate it. Now, the descendants of Obed Edom or Esau appreciate the blessings of God, the blessing that comes to the home. And so when you look at the text, it says, David carried it inside the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. You know, don't bring it in my house because that thing's too dangerous. Then in verse 14, it says, and the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house. And notice what the Bible says. And 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Look at it. Isn't that wonderful? So my text come from that, is that the home in which God dwells. So the thing is, even though, understand this, David loved God. It's not that David did not love God, because the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. Now, the exegesis of that after God's own heart means he wanted to know what God wanted him to do. I want to do what God will is. So David loved God. But now notice now, the ark of God was not, the ark of God represented the presence of God. And so David said, I'm not going to bring the presence of God in my house. But what the lesson that God wants to learn from Obed-Edom is that he needed a break. And so now in the house of Obed-Edom, the ark of the covenant, the presence of God, somebody went and told David, said, David, you know what, man? Your cubs down there throwing down. Obed-Edom is being blessed. I mean, he's been blessed beyond measure. 3 months he had the ark of the covenant in his house. The home in which God dwells, you can notice it. He's know what the Bible says in verse 14 again. And the ark of the Lord, of ark of God, remained in the house or the family of Obed-Edom. And what happened? What happened in his house? He remained in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. I love it. So when we understand, the reason why we might not be blessed is because we don't have the presence of God in our house. God blesses us. He blessed the house, the home in which he dwells. Jesus gave a powerful illustration. Let me look at scripture here. Turn your Bible to the New Testament in Revelation. Everybody turn the Bible down to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. And I want to read verse 20. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. Now remember now, this is a message to the church at Laodicea, one of the seven churches of Asia. All the churches had the issue, but most of them were okay. And so here we find the church here now. But I want you to notice, to save some time, because I want to use all my time, in Revelation chapter 3, and the verse is number 20. Notice verse number 20. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to look at it. It says, behold. Now, this is Jesus speaking here. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. And we'll sup with him, and he with me. Now here's Jesus giving us an understanding that he's concerned about our homes. He want to dwell in our house. He said, listen, he wants you to understand. He said, notice what it says here. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, understand this. My question to you is, the Lord, where was the Lord standing? Where was the Lord standing? Outside of the door. Now, Understand this. The letter is written to the church of Laodicea. So he's telling the church at Laodicea, he said, listen, I am standing outside of the church. Ooh, y'all stay with me now. I'm standing on the outside of the church. Now, the church is not the building. We have to keep teaching that because folks think that the church is the building. The church is not the building. The church is the members in particular. We are the church. And so here he said, I'm standing on the outside of your lives. I'm knocking at your door, at your home, where you dwell, where you live, because the body is the dwelling place of our souls. So where is Jesus standing? On the outside of the church, the members that are in particular. He said, why did he stand outside? Because you have not invited him in. The Bible says, faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You have to invite Christ in. And the Bible says that he knocked at the door. Another thing I want you to notice about the text of Revelation 3:20. He spoke to individuals. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, so everybody is responsible for opening their own heart to Christ. If any man hear my voice. So what are you talking about, Brother Philip? I'm talking about that in Obed-Edom, understand now the text, at Obed-Edom was ready to welcome the Ark of the Covenant in his life because he had gone through some stuff. The family of Obed-Edom, the family of Esau, had gone through some trying times, and now they needed a break. They were ready for the Ark of the Covenant. And to be a child of God, to be a Christian, to be a blessed home, you got to be ready. And so the text in 1 Chronicles 13 and verse 14 let us know that Obed-Edom was ready for the presence of God. David, which was the king, was not ready for the presence of God. Why? Because you remember they had built a cart to carry the Ark of the Covenant that they got from the world. And the Bible teaches and all that. And that's why they're supposed to carry the Ark on their shoulders for a priest. And so they was not ready for the Ark of the Covenant. They was praising God. They were singing. They was jumping. David didn't spare it. Change it in span of time, or let's do this. And when the Ark of the Covenant, when Uzzah died, David was afraid because he was not ready for the presence of God. And you know what? You better understand you need to be afraid when the presence of God is around. You need to be afraid. You understand that God's presence. When people recognize and understand the presence of God in their lives, they start living better, they start doing better, they start treating other people better. Amen? When you start recognizing. People even recognize the preacher coming. There are times I went to some member's house and they was, having a party, whatever, and here come the preacher. But I'm not the person of God. I'm the minister. I'm the teacher, the minister of God. The person of God is the word of God that I preach, not me. And so here we find that Obed-Edom's household was ready for the presence of God. God came to do great things to those that are dedicated. Christ was not, and one thing I like about Christ, and this is, get this, what I love about Christ, what love about God is that God is not impatient with us. See, the Bible says, Jesus says, and he knocked at the door. He didn't beat on the door. Knock on it. Kick the door in. Let me in. He didn't force himself on us. He that will let him come. He that will open the door. You got to be ready. So he knocked at the door. You got to be ready. Notice what it says. He said, if any man hear my voice and open the door. You have to open your heart to God. And open the door. And Noah says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. So we understand now why he at the door of the church. Why? Because the Bible teaches in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, the Bible says, now, judgment must begin at the house of God. Judgment must begin at the house of God. Jesus is knocking at the church door. Laodiceans. You remember in Revelation, reading that. Laodiceans. Jesus is knocking at the church door. And he's begging the church to let him in. He's not forcing his way in. See, that is called God have given us, listen, God have given us free moral will. In other words, he's not going to force us to love him. If you try to force a person to love you, that is called rape. God said, I'm not going to rape you. I'm not going to force you to love me. I'm just going to knock at your door. Will you let me in? So here, the home that, notice now, the home in which God dwells is the home, number one, is ready to welcome the presence of God. The home that is ready to welcome the presence of God. Regardless of what you've been doing, what is going on, Jesus met a woman at the well. And he said, give me to drink. And she said, you being a Jew asks me, a Gentile, for drink. You know, that's not her at all. And Jesus said, you know, if you know who I am, you give me the drink, he says. And so I asked her for a drink, and he said, well, I'll tell you what, just go tell you, go get your husband and tell him. And she said, I don't have any husband. Jesus knew her home was tore up a wreck. He knew that. He said, you have had five husbands. What? Yes, your home been wrecked. Five husbands. Not only you have five husbands, the one you got now, you're shacking with. You're not ready for me. But she said, but I do know this, that the Messiah is coming. What? The Messiah is coming. That was marvelous. See, the first thing we have to understand is that we must expect Jesus to come. To knock on the door. Do you expect him to come? Thanksgiving and Christmas, we couldn't even do what we needed to do this year and have all the family come over. But every Thanksgiving and Christmas, but my wife still cooked like everybody was going to come over. But they couldn't. We just made care of our place and took it to them. But you know who's going to come. You expect come. And so as a Christian, as a child of God, as a person, we need to learn to expect the coming of the Lord. He's going to knock on our door. So the first thing you understand is Obed-Edom was ready to welcome the ark because he descended of Esau, and they had lived as no man. And he needed a break. Not only does the Obed-Edom was ready for the welcome the presence of God in his life. You must understand that at this point, there was not some great warrior. You don't have to be some great warrior to expect Christ to come in your life. The Bible teaches us in the book of, turn the Bible now to Ecclesiastes. Everybody turn the Bible to Ecclesiastes. I want to look at chapter 9 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and the verse is number 11. And we find these words written. I returned and saw under the sun that the race, listen, that the race is not given unto the swift. You don't have to be all that. Nor the valor to the slow. Neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to the men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill. You don't have to have all that. But, I want you to understand, but time and chance happen to them all if you just be ready for the Lord, the presence of God. Time and chance. In other words, Christ coming to knock on your door. And not only must you be ready to welcome the presence of God, and not only don't worry about whether you're some great warrior, to be invited to some great home. And then you must also understand it is not, you gotta have some great talent. Jesus said, let me tell you. He said there was a householder that left obligation for men to do. Gave one five, one two, and one talent. The one that had five got five more. The one that had two got two more. The one that had one talent went and buried his talent, knowing, the Bible says, knowing. So when the master asked him when he got back, he said, I know that you are a hard taskmaster. But what is interesting in the text, he says, you reap what you have not sown. You gather where you have no stewards. What? So if you know all this about your master, and you still didn't do anything with the talent, he said, be gone. Give that one talent to the man that have five. And this is what is happening to the homes of America today. We are so trying to hold on to what we got until we're losing what we can have. We're losing it. We're losing it, my brothers and my sisters. Okay. Now, what is a man of that want, listen to me, the presence of God in his house? Number one, he is a sincere heart. He have a sincere heart. Number two, he have not only a sincere heart, he have an upright conduct. He have an upright conduct. He have a sincere heart and an upright conduct. This is what we must understand. He have a sincere heart and an upright conduct. The man of God. Yes, he does. A sincere heart and an upright conduct. Now, what I want to give you is, let me write this down, and I've got to wrap it up because I got about, look like I got 5 minutes here. Oh, man. Number one, the servant, he rendered. Let's look at the service in which the man, Obed-Edom, rendered. The service in which he rendered. There's a word that is called felicity. Can't you imagine how Obed-Edom felt? Felicity, intense happiness. When people are serving the Lord, when they're serving God, they have an intense happiness. Oh yes, an intense happiness. Oh, look at it. No one else would undertake the job. Because why? Because they was afraid. No one else would undertake the job because they was afraid. The Bible says that David was disappointed in God. That's why he didn't bring the Ark of the Covenant. But when he heard, see, when people hear about you doing well, when David heard about what was going on, David said, listen here, listen here. I got to come get my Ark of the Covenant. And he came and got it. But he was disappointed. Why? He was displeased with God because God killed Uzziah. You remember Jonah? Y'all remember Jonah? Yes. Jonah was displeased because God would not destroy the city of Nineveh. He wanted him to kill Nineveh because they did wrong and they were bad people. And the Bible says that he went to Tarshish, got on a ship. God threw him overboard and had the mariners to throw him overboard. You know the story. The whale, 3 days and three nights, got out the whale and went and preached. But one thing I want you to understand is, he was still disappointed. How do you know? Because the last chapter of Jonah, it says he went to the mountains and sat down. Jonah went up there and sat down and to see what was going to happen to the city. He's sitting there watching them, see what's going to happen to the city. And God came to him in a vision. And it was hot. And God made a fruit tree to grow over him overnight. God, let me show you my power, son. A fruit tree grew over him at night. And that day he had fruit. And then it died. And Jonah was angry because the fruit tree died. And the God told Jonah, he said, that's a good reason to be angry. You ought to be angry because the tree died. But he said, let me tell you something. There's thousands of people in that city that don't know whether to go turn left or right. They need you, Jonah. They need you. They need you to have God in your presence to direct them and guide them. You got a right to be angry, but the people need you. And today, you got a right to be angry, but demonstrate your Christianity. Demonstrate God's power, because the people that you angry with need you. They need to see homes where fathers worship God. You see homes where mothers raise their children right. You see homes where children are being brought up in the Lord. That's what America is missing. When we took prayer out of school, this is what happened. When we took God and said, we don't need God in the presence of our homes anymore, and we wonder what is wrong, what is happening. Wow. I'm your speaker, Brother Clay Phillips. The home that God dwells is the home that Jesus knocked, and you let him in. May God bless you.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Is your congregation in need of lending for a building or expansion project? As your partner and advocate, Diversified Financial Network will take the time to understand your unique situation and develop a financing solution that meets your specific needs. It's an exciting time for your congregation, and what you need is a company with expertise in church financing early in the process. Call us today at 1-866-513-6665 or visit us at www.diversifiedfinancegroup.com.
These are the announcements for the events and activities in the Churches of Christ. If you would like to have your events activities announced on this radio broadcast, please contact me at the Stevie B Media Production Studio at 910-491-6405. Or send me your email to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com. Due to the coronavirus pandemic outbreak, I will not be making any public announcements until further notice regarding public assemblies and meetings, but I will be making announcements regarding the events and activities that are happening on social media. On Thursday at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time, 9 p.m. Central Standard Time and 10 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, there'll be a nationwide gospel call that is sponsored by the Church of Christ in Highland Heights from Houston, Texas. And the telephone number for this call is 857-216-6700. And the access code is 328-497. This is a nationwide outreach to those who are not members of the Church of Christ, and the speakers will be presenting a basic salvation message, them to learn what they must do in order to be saved, as well as information regarding the Churches of Christ. In addition, it's intended to edify and strengthen the faith of those who are Christians. On Tuesday evening, the Delcrest Church of Christ in San Antonio, Texas, will present the women's virtual Bible class at 6:30 p.m. Central Standard Time on www.zoom.com, and the class ID number is 821-3692-8262. On Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday at 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, the Church of Christ Ministers presents the Virtual Sermon Series 101, and the theme for this series will be Timeless Truths and Truthless Times, live on Facebook and as well as on YouTube. The YouTube channel is Somebody Must Come Preaching. And for more information, contact the Arlington Road Church of Christ at www.arlingtonroadcoc.com and the Hilltop Church of Christ at www.hilltopcoc.org. And each weekday from 6 p.m. Central Standard Time, the Ladies in Christ prayer line hosted by the Church of Christ in Lafayette, Louisiana. And that telephone number is 605-472-5203. And the access code is 514-859. My co-host Steve Cordo here on the Gospel Light Radio Show, he has a new book entitled God Gracing You. And if you'd like to order this book, just go to the order from the 21st Century Christian Catalog. And just a program reminder, Stevie B's Media Production presents, we're airing live shows here on Blog Talk Radio. If you'd like to call the live show, just call 713-955-0508 or type in your search bar, www.blogtalkradio.com/Gospel Light Radio Show. The first Monday of every month, I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show Special Edition. And our next scheduled show will be on February the 4th for my co-host, Dr. Frank Washington, from the West Broward Church of Christ there in Plantation, Florida. He'll be presenting a lesson from the Word of God on that show. And that show will air from 6 to 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And then on Tuesday evening each week from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, What a Word from the Lord radio show. And each week on that show, I have a special guest speaker from the Brotherhood of the Churches of Christ who will be presenting messages from the Word of God. Also, we have the Community Corner segment. That segment is for small business owners and entrepreneurs who have products and services that they're offering to our communities. I also have three co-hosts on that show. Lou Gilbert, he's the evangelist for the Overbrook Park Church of Christ there in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And my newest co-host, Shauna Otis, she's with the Great Way Church of Christ there in Nashville, Tennessee. And her segment will be the Mid-Tennessee Singles Hour of Power. And that segment will air every third Tuesday of the month. So it will air on next Tuesday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 6 p.m. Central Standard Time. And also my newest co-host, Issa Mullins, who serves at the Helen Street Church of Christ here in Fayetteville, North Carolina. And then on Thursday evening each week from 6 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 5 to 7 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, the Gospel Light Radio Show. And on this radio show, I have eight co-hosts who will be presenting messages from the Word of God. And each week, I have two of my co-hosts on the air with me. I'm also taking a question from my social media platform, Facebook, that I'll be posing to one of my co-hosts on the air. And then on Friday at a new time from 9 to 11 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, 8 to 10 p.m. Central Standard Time, I'll be hosting a live show, Stevie B's Acapella Gospel Music Blast Radio Show. And on this radio show, I'm playing some of the world's greatest acapella gospel music artists, the Sweet Sound of Voices. And every first Friday of the month, we have the Story Glory segment, where I'll be interviewing the artists that we're playing on this radio show. And our next scheduled interview will be on February the 5th. I'll be interviewing Janet Janet Emerson. She's the choir director for the Praise Unlimited from Nashville, Tennessee. Also on this Friday night, ladies and gentlemen, I'll be counting down my new Top 20 Countdown show for the year 2021. And then on January the 22nd, I'll be debuting a new EP from Genesis, from Mia Purpose from Charlotte, North Carolina. And her EP is entitled Genesis. And also on the 29th of January, I'll be doing a marathon show for Ricky Lawler from Longview, Texas. And that show consists of just Ricky Lawler's music. And my on-demand episodes, if you can't catch any of these live shows, wherever you're getting your favorite podcast from, you can go to the various music platforms and just pull up Stevie B Media Production. And you'll be able to see all of the shows that we're producing here on a weekly basis. And just to name a few of these various platforms that you can go to pull up these shows, just go to Spotify, Apple iTunes, or iHeartRadio, Amazon Music, as well as on YouTube, just to name a few. I'd like to give a shout out to all of my sponsors who are sponsoring these radio shows. I have a sponsorship manager. If you would like to sponsor these radio shows, just give my sponsorship manager a call. Her name is Michelle Marco from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And her phone number is 954-687-4705. I'd like to give a shout out to Sharon Norwood. She's my sponsor that lives in Chicago, Illinois. Her company is called Organo. Her store is a health product for healthier living. And my sponsor, Bethesda Memorial Friendly Director Crematory Services from DeSoto, Texas. Certainly appreciate them. And my sponsor, Stanley Phillips. He's the owner of A Touch of Class Apparel out of Little Rock, Arkansas. And my sponsor, Cheryl Marat from Charlotte, North Carolina. She's with the Compassion Haiti Leaders. She's been serving Northern Haiti for 20 plus years, and they invite you to become a part of something greater than yourself. So please visit and donate to Haiti at www.compassionhaitileader.faith. And my sponsor, Yvonne Blazing Cracker Goop from Nashville, Tennessee. Certainly appreciate her. And my sponsor, Melvin Jackson from High Point, North Carolina, and Marquis Hallman from Charlotte, North Carolina. Their company is called Unique Transportation Auto Car Hauling from Charlotte, North Carolina. And my sponsor, Stephanie Booker Wilson from Greensboro, North Carolina. Her company is called Stephanie Song Vocal Studio. Certainly appreciate her. And Diversified Financial Network, LLC, out of Dallas, Texas, known as Mark and Charlotte Carroll. Certainly appreciate them. And my sponsor, Ordained Faith Publishing from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And the three E's of Stevie B's Media Production, it is the objective of this broadcast. We want to educate, we want to edify, we want to encourage you in a study of God's Word. And that will conclude my program announcements. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Stay tuned for the shout out question coming up next.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Will you forgive me? For I've done wrong. And will you accept me, Jesus, as I kneel at your throne, dear Lord? And all of my brothers, he will always criticize and accuse. But yes, he will. But I know that my Jesus, he will make me brand new. Strong enough to clean me up or endure again.
Please wash me free from the stains of all of my sins.
And Lord, please
use me,
cause I'm ready at thy bidding, Lord. And they each have a stone, dear Lord. But you knelt beside me, Jesus, and my fears are all gone.
cause you give me peace that surpasses the mind. And I know that in Jesus,
listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show. Shout it out question.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is the portion of the broadcast where I have a question from my social media platform called Shout It Out. And if you want to get your question on the air and post it to that group on social media, you can go to my group page called Shout It Out and contact me through email, just to my new email address, butlersteve1009@yahoo.com, or you can contact me on Facebook Messenger to submit those questions to that platform. Now, my co-host that will be answering our question for today's show is my co-host, Tim Bench. He serves with the Oham Lane Church of Christ there in Abilene, Texas. Tim, how you doing, my brother?
Doing well. How are you?
I'm doing just fine. Guess who I just got through talking to, Tim?
Let me take a wild guess. How about Lori White?
Let me put her on the spot. Lori, are you there? Hi, Lori. You know, this is live radio. We get to do stuff like this.
Oh,
you know, this is a, hey, Lori, how you doing, Lori?
I'm good. I'm good.
Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is Lori White. She's from the state. You're in Oklahoma, right, Lori?
Yeah.
Now, I talk to Lori all the time on social media, and I was just surprised to get her on the phone a few minutes ago because I was looking for my co-host, Brian Christian Coleman. He's having some issues. We don't know what's going on with him as of yet. But this was the first time I do believe I had a chance to talk to Lori on the telephone. I talk to her all the time on social media, so I did not know her voice. I didn't even know who she was, Tim.
I got the pleasure of having lunch with her about a year ago, which was we had a lot of fun. We had a lot of laughs that day.
Oh, Lori, we did. Lori, why don't you come to North Carolina and have lunch with me?
You know what? I'll do that as soon as this pandemic is over.
All right. We're going to have to make a date. Hey, Lori, thank you for joining us on the Gospel Light Radio Show. Certainly appreciate it.
Well, thanks for having me.
All right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we got my co-host, Tim Bench. Tim, how you doing, my brother?
Doing well.
Now, this question we have for you is a doozy. Now, this is from an anonymous querist from the state of Louisiana. And here's the question. Is Sunday school scriptural, or is this tradition? What say you to this question?
Stevie, this is an excellent question. And in all seriousness, this is a question that Lori White and I have discussed several times before. I want to look at a little bit of the history of the Sunday school when we look at this and kind of some pros and cons. And also, with your permission, Stevie, I would like to do a full segment on this in the next few weeks. I think this is absolutely a topic that all of us need to look at. When did Sunday school start? Has that been a feature of churches always? Does that go back to the first century? And the answer is absolutely not. From Christianity Today, this is from Timothy Larson, quote, Sunday schools were originally literally schools. They were places where poor children could learn to read. The Sunday school movement began in Britain in the 1780s. The Industrial Revolution had resulted in many children spending all week long working in factories. Christian philanthropists wanted to free these children from a life of illiteracy. Well into the 19th century, working hours were long, and the first modest legislative restrictions came in 1802, resulting in limiting the number of hours a child could work per day to 12. This limit was not lowered again until 1844. Moreover, Saturday was a part of the regular work week. Sunday, therefore, was the only available time for these children to gain even some education. The English-American evangelical Robert Raikes was the key promoter of the movement. It soon spread to America as well. Denominations and non-denominational organizations caught the vision and energetically began to create Sunday schools, end quote. So this is interesting as we look at the origin of the Sunday school movement, but there's a very important point to take from this. For roughly 1,800 years, about 18 centuries, the church not only functioned, but it survived, it endured persecution, and it flourished without the aid of Sunday schools. This is from McGill University, quote, Robert Raikes and Thomas Stock first established a Sunday school for the poor and orphaned in Gloucester in 1780. Raikes and Stock have become the recognized originators. Their efforts led clergy and lay people to establish similar schools throughout England, thus setting in motion the Sunday school movement. By 1800, 200,000 children were enrolled in English Sunday schools, and by 1850, this number had risen to 2 million, end quote. This gives you an idea of the phenomenal exponential growth of the Sunday schools in the 1800s. This was even a topic at the Yale University Lyman Beecher Lectures in 1888. Quote, it was in the city of Gloucester, England, in July 1780 that Robert Raikes, the editor and proprietor of the Gloucester Journal, who had already interested himself in prison reform, gathered the poorer children of a manufacturing quarter of that city into the rooms of a private house of the neighborhood for their Sunday instruction in reading and in elementary truths of religion. Let's stop there. That's an important distinction. This was the first time that someone actually said, hey, we're going to try to implement very basic biblical materials into this. Continuing, the children were to come soon after 10 in the morning and stay until 12. They were then to go home and stay until 1, and after reading a lesson, they were to be conducted to church. After church, they were to be employed in repeating the catechism until 5:30, and then to be dismissed with an injunction to go home without making a noise and by no means to play in the street. 4 women were employed as teachers in the school at the rate of a shilling a day. This was the beginning of the modern Sunday school movement. This was the revival under new auspices of the divinely appointed church Bible school. This was the starting point of a new period of life and hope to the Church of Christ and through the church to the world, end quote. So again, this gives us some background on how this was spread. And it is an important point to consider that women were teachers at this school. And we'll see in just a few minutes why that becomes so important. This is from the Harvard Divinity School. And this illustrates how popular and how socially accepted Sunday schools became very quickly. Quote, Sunday schools were originally established in England in the late 1700s to help educate working children in industrial areas and were as embedded in the American anthem as baseball and cheeseburgers by the mid-20th century. I think most of us listening in tonight, certainly myself, can think back to our own childhoods, mine in the 70s and 80s, and others, you know, earlier than that in the 50s and 60s, and we can all remember distinctly, a lot of us can anyway, how important and how vital Sunday schools were to church operations. Obviously, the term Sunday school itself would never appear anywhere in the Bible, but there are scriptures aplenty about effective teaching, which should be the basis of any Sunday school efforts. And notice that I use the word should there again, which we will look at in just a few minutes. The importance of teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable, here we go, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. And also Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And there are other verses that we can look at, but those are just a select couple that show how important proper teaching is to children. Some background information on schooling throughout Old Testament history. This is from Bill Wrench. Quote, New Testament characters make mention of schooling back through Old Testament history. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen refers to Moses' schooling, saying he was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians. Even in the time of our Lord's sojourn on earth, there were such schools, and they did minister to age-related groups. In fact, the religious component in these schools was more prevalent than the other educational disciplines. Historian H.H. Meyer, writing in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, states, quote, again, synagogues with attached schools for the young were to be found in every important Jewish community. public elementary schools other than those connected with the synagogues were of slower growth and do not seem to have been common until sometime after Joshua ben Gamala, high priest from 63 to 65 AD, who ordered teachers to be appointed in every province and every city to instruct children having attained the age of 6 to 7 years. In the synagogue schools, the hazan, or the attendant, not infrequently served as schoolmaster, end quote. So what's the importance of this? Schooling based on age, just like we see it so often with public schools in America today, was not uncommon in first century Jewish cultures and first century Jewish communities. This was absolutely something that is historically verified. If we look at, this is a longer citation, but I think this gives us some fantastic specifics on how children at that point were taught. This is from Alfred Edersheim. In the life and times of Jesus the Messiah, the regular instruction commenced in the fifth or sixth year when every child was sent to school. There can be no reasonable doubt that such schools existed throughout the land. We find references to them in almost every period. Indeed, the existence of higher schools and academies would not have been possible without such primary instruction. It was deemed unlawful to live in a place where there was no school. For a long time, it was not uncommon to teach in the open air, but this must have been chiefly in connection with theological discussions and the instruction of youth. But the children were gathered in the synagogues, where at first they either stood, teacher and pupils alike, or else sat on the ground in a semicircle, facing the teacher, as it were, literally to carry into practice the prophetic saying, "Thine eyes shall see the teachers." Thus, encircled by his pupils, the teacher would impart to them the precious knowledge of the law with constant adaptation to their capacity, with unwearied patience, intense earnestness, strictness tempered by kindness, but above all, with the highest object of their training ever in view, to keep children from all contact with vice, to train them to gentleness, even when bitterest wrong had been received, to show sin in its repulsiveness, rather than to terrify by its consequences, to train to strict truthfulness, to avoid all that might lead to disagreeable or indelicate thoughts, and do this without showing partiality, without either undue severity or laxity of discipline, with judicious increase of study and work, with careful attention to thoroughness in acquiring knowledge. All this and more constituted the ideal set before the teacher and made his office of such high esteem in Israel. Let's stop there. This sounds like the absolute perfect educational system, and this existed and was in practice in the first century. Continuing from Edersheim, up until 10 years of age, the Bible exclusively would be the textbook. The Talmud was taught in the academies, to which access could not be gained until after the age of 15. Care was taken not to send a child too early to school, not to overwork him when there. For this purpose, the school hours were fixed and attendance shortened during the summer months. Teaching in school would, of course, be greatly aided by the services of the synagogue and the deeper influences of home life. The school for Bible study was attached to every academy, in which copies of the Holy Scriptures would be kept. Certain sections were copied for the instruction of children. Among them, the history of the creation to that of the flood, Leviticus 1:9 and Numbers 1:10 through 35, are specifically mentioned. And here's an important comment. It was in such circumstances and under such influences that the early years of Jesus passed, end quote. If we are going to make the categorical proclamation that education for the young is not important, then we are likewise condemning Jesus for being educated as a young child. Now, this is an important distinction I want to make. People will say sometimes, well, education is acceptable, but we shouldn't have separate rooms for instruction. We should not separate by age. That didn't go on in the first century, and that accusation is false. From John Stambaugh and David Balch in the New Testament and its social environment, quote, "The synagogue was a place of prayer where the congregation gathered on the Sabbath and on holy days. It was also a school," where the Torah was studied. Some of the excavated synagogues included separate rooms for instruction, end quote. Now, all this being said, there are churches of Christ today in 2021 who are flatly opposed to Sunday schools. And that may be startling to some people, but there are churches like that that exist out there. For example, if you want to go online, you can look up the Fossil Creek Church of Christ in Fort Worth. Now, what are the basis, what are the points that they make to say that Sunday school is not acceptable or not justified? Well, here are the three prime arguments that these churches will make. They'll say that there are only two types of acceptable teaching. There's public and there's private, and they will often cite Acts chapter 20, verse 20. They will also say that, well, using women teachers is sinful, that a woman cannot teach or have usurped the authority over a male, even if that male is a young child. And you'll have various churches which will say, well, we can't have a woman that's teaching a male over the age of 15 or over the age of 12, for example. There is a church in Texas here that I know that will not allow a woman to teach a male over the age of 12, that age of 12 being the cutoff point based on Jesus at the temple when he was 12 years old. And here's the big one. These churches, which are opposed to Sunday school, will say that teaching is to be done in a non-divided manner. In other words, we can't have the church itself, which is filled with X number of people on a Sunday morning, we can't divide that. We can't take little kids out and put them over here and high school kids over here and this group over here. And they will cite 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 23, 26, and 31 if you want to look those up. This is an old, ongoing debate. This is not something that is new or has risen up in the last few years. In fact, there was a very well-known debate on the Sunday school question lecture back in 1924 in Dallas, and I want to quote here from Joe Warlick, which I think is interesting. Quote, it will be noted that Paul had a Jew class. In this class, he taught to itself, and then those who were weak, he taught in a class to themselves, and he became one of them that he might teach them right. Paul shows us here by what he did on the class matter just what he would do over here now, for he did precisely what is done in the Sunday school all over the land among the churches of Christ. In Acts chapter 19, we find him incidentally teaching a class of 12 men at Ephesus. Whether incidentally or purposely done, Paul taught sometimes following the class system. That is, he acted with discretion, dividing as we do for decent, convenient, and sensible teaching, end quote. I think that is an excellent point to consider here. Do we appropriately divide by age? And obviously, a four-year-old or a six-year-old or a 10-year-old child is not going to be able to understand biblical concepts at the same level that a 20 or 30 or 40-year-old would make. So I realize this is a lot of information. Again, I'm hopeful that in the next few weeks we can do an extended study of this, but I think this gives some appropriate background. So, you know, it's kind of the pros and cons, the arguments for and against, and you can argue that. My personal opinion is as follows, that Sunday school is justified, it is moral, if it is done correctly. And here's what I mean by that. Here are some considerations that I think we need to keep in mind. If I send my 8-year-old son into a Sunday school class at my church, what is he being taught? What is he being exposed to? Is it Bible verses and Bible stories? Is he getting an introduction to the likes of Moses and John the Baptist and other biblical characters? Is he being exposed to who Jesus was? Is the Bible being introduced to him at a level that he can grasp and learn from? Or, as is nowadays much more common, is he instead blowing up balloons and eating pizza and playing video games and going to petting zoos and playing air hockey? Is my child watching Larry the Snake videos while his teachers plan a group trip to Six Flags? Is my child being taught about the Bible as defined in the Bible, or is he being merely entertained? And more churches, as we can probably all think of examples of today, are in the entertainment business. And they will spend money to do nothing but to equip the facility to draw people in and entertain people. And they will justify that by saying, well, this draws people in. This gets the neighborhood excited. This gets people interested. Then when they come in, we can start teaching them about the Bible. And I think that is an absolute abuse and an absolute heresy that makes a mockery of what Sunday school was originally intended to be. And I think that's an absolute abomination to use that as a way to entice people to come to church. So again, my opinion is scripturally and historically that Sunday schools are justified if their teaching is appropriate and if their teaching is biblical. And Stevie, I will look forward to setting a date with you and we can do a full segment on the Sunday school issue.
Shout it out question. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
It ain't easy. No. Sometimes it gets hard down here, Lord. Sometimes it gets rough. So rough, so rough. Sometimes it gets tough for me. Has anybody been lonely all by yourself? Has anybody been sad, broken hearted and sad? Have you even been met? Oh, you had to cry all night long. I know it's hard, but what you need to do, you need to wait. God's gonna see you through if you wait, if you wait.
The one who say they love you.
give your attention to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
Ladies and gentlemen, I had a little mix-up earlier in the show. My co-host, Brian Christian Coleman, he was scheduled to do the first segment, but I wasn't able to make contact with him. So we will not have his segment on the show tonight. We'll just try to get him rescheduled for the next time. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to thank you for tuning into this radio broadcast. We certainly appreciate those who've been following our radio show on Blog Talk Radio as well as on social media, Facebook Live. My co-host Clay Phillips, he did his segment. He always does his segment live on Facebook. So you can go to his Facebook page, Clay Phillips, or you can go to my Facebook page, Stevie R. Butler, and you'll be able to see Clay's presentation on my Facebook page. I always share those on my Facebook page. I want to thank my co-host Clay Phillips for an outstanding job on his subject, the home in which God dwells, and also my co-host Tim Bench for answering our shouted out question regarding the origin of Sunday school scriptural or tradition. That was some great information, very informative answer that Tim gave on the show regarding Sunday school. And as he stated, we're going to try to get him scheduled to do a special edition, or maybe just during his next regular segment, he'll just do a full lesson on that subject regarding Sunday school. Ladies and gentlemen, we are just thrilled to be able to bring you a weekly broadcast. And it is our prayer that the lesson that was taught on this radio show this evening have been beneficial to your spiritual lives. And your relationship with the Lord has been strengthened because you're not only tuning in this radio show, but you've given yourself over to a study of God's word. I'm your host, Stevie R. Butler, and I want to say on behalf of all of my co-hosts on the Gospel Light Radio Show, good night, everybody. God bless you.
You're listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show.
I know the Lord. He'll take care of me. Yes, he will. I know the Lord. He'll take care of me. Oh, yes, he will. Oh, when I'm down to my last dime, I call on you and you step in right. Every day to walk in the right way. My, it gets hard on this road. It gets so rough. Tell him how he took care of you.
Sometimes I get all by myself. No.
and a new friend.
He'll take care.
A friend I could call on.
Take care.
In the late midnight hour.
He'll take care.
So I called on the Lord.
He'll take care.
And let me tell you what I found out.
I know the Lord.
See, I know the Lord.
He'll take care.
He'll take care of me.
Listening to the Gospel Light Radio Show, episode 215.